Well, this morning we are in Romans chapter 12, part of our series titled Core, some core principles for our life, core principles that we need. And the first one was a call to surrender, present your body as a holy and living sacrifice. And then we were called to serve, the body of Christ with our spiritual gift. And then last week we talked that we're called to love. We're called to love one another. And then today we're called to action. I guess the reality here is that all too often, we're not connecting even our love with action, our surrender with action. You know, our surrender is not to just to throw the white flag up and put our hands up and do nothing. No, it's a surrender of our old self and embracing the new so that we can serve God fully and completely. And the call to serve is definitely a call to action. And the call to love, we must remember that that is a part of let me say it this way. The word love is a verb, and the word love is, since it's a verb, it's an action word. And it's one that we are continually acting out on throughout our day. But this morning the focus will be on a call to action. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon writes this. He says, "Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might." Stop and think for a moment. What is it that you do with all your might? You don't have to answer. It's just, what do you do with all your might? Yeah, sometimes open the ketchup bottle. Yeah. Sometimes we find ourselves not even doing that anymore. I mean, you talk to our generation, and you talk to the generation that came through the Depression, and it's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different approach to life. And just they're having to do things just to eat. And you think about when you go to other countries. Whatever your hands finds to do, do with all your might. Jesus said it this way in John 9. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." In other words, there's a time frame for us to do the work of God. And that work is evangelism. That work is reaching out and winning people to Christ, sharing the gospel, drawing people in for conversion, to be born again, to seek forgiveness and to find God's forgiveness. And there is a time to work, and that time is now. Its time is now. And so we have a responsibility. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, "Whatever is worth doing in the Lord's service is worth doing with enthusiasm and care." With enthusiasm and care. You know, what do we get excited about? What are we ready? What are we jumping in for? What are we pitching in for? What do we get excited about? You know, football season is coming. A lot of us are going to be excited for the next 3 months until our team doesn't make it to the Super Bowl. Then we're all... But this lifelong pursuit of Christ and his kingdom and his church and his ministry that he has for us, and this relationship is just getting going here. And it really gets going once we get to the other side of eternity. Once we go through the doorway of death, we get there. Man, that is the ultimate experience of the Christian life, being in the presence of our Savior. But this is a precursor. This is the pre-show, I guess, if you want, that we're here to serve and we're here to invite. And the Bible tells us to go on the highways and byways and invite people in. Invite people into the kingdom. But it's hard. Yeah, if it was easy, you know, would we even want to do it? It takes work. And so we're called to action. And so I have 3 points this morning. And the first one is that we're called to serve with a sold-out attitude. A sold-out attitude. He says here in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. And, you know, this is not just a message that I'm giving to you. It's a message that I'm having to live myself. I'm having to put into practice. You know, this is a call to serve with a sold-out attitude, not lagging behind in diligence. not hesitating, not being lazy. That's the idea of diligence, of getting at it, doing the work that you were called to do, being involved, being present in the work we're called to do. Now, before you think I'm going only with the work of the church, I'm not just going with the work that has to happen here in church, but we're talking about our own personal lives, because your first ministry is where? At home. You know, are our children worth it? Are our spouse worth it? Is the family worth it? Yes, they are. And we should do so with diligence. We should love them with diligence. We should raise them up and train them up and develop them and mature them and that. So this is more than just, pastor's just trying to get more people to serve at church. No, I'm trying to get us all to serving our God in every way that he's called us to serve him. You get that? You understand? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'd love for you to get involved here at church, but this is what we call holistic, not just what we do inside the four walls of the building, but what we do out in our everyday life. Do so, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, when Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, when you're out there working, you're to do your work who? How? Unto the Lord. All our work is done unto the Lord. All of our ministry, all of our life, all of our relationships, all of our conversations, all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes, all of our everything is done unto the Lord. A sold out attitude, a sold out heart. You know, this is what we if you're into sports, whatever sport it is, this separates talent from people. This idea of working hard, of pursuing. You know, you get a lot of guys who have a lot of talent, but it's usually the ones who work hard are the ones that excel over those who just have talent and don't work hard. Friends, you can be very gifted in many ways, but if you're not working hard, if you're not doing it with all your might, then what are you doing? Why are we doing this? He says, verse 11 again, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. The idea of fervent is boiling over the top, going over the top. Diligence, working hard, you know, not hesitating, not being lazy, pursuing, pressing on. But this idea of fervent in spirit, the passion in which we do it. Are we excited? Do we have enthusiasm when we get together with family, when our kids need comforting or need instruction, or when our church, you know, oh man, I got to go to church tomorrow. Oh man, I promised I'd bring something for the breakfast over there. Oh. Or are we excited about coming, the opportunity? You know, how many of you get excited about dirty dishes? You should be, because dirty dishes mean there was food in the house. See how you change your attitude? This enthusiastic approach to saying, hey, praise God. You know, what is the passage? I think it's in the Proverbs. The stable, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. You know, yeah, we have stains on the carpet. We have stains on the wall. That's because the building is being used, and we rejoice in that. We're serving fervent in spirit. How many of you are passionate? How many of you get excited when it comes to Bible study or Bible reading? Or you know, let's check that in our lives. He goes on to say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope. You know, again, this is a joy-filled effort. This is a joy-filled work. This is a joy-filled process. This is a joy-filled opportunity in hope. The basis of our joy and our hope is Christ, who is God, Jesus Christ, who is God, and will not skip out on any of his promises. See, the hope we have, when we're hoping that our family member will fulfill their promises, it's conditional, because we are not capable of 100% perfection. The hope we have in God, his promises will be fulfilled. The hope that we have in God is different than the hope we have in one another, because the hope we have in one another is conditional, but the hope we have with God is unconditional, because God doesn't change. God is faithful. And so, friends, as we go about this, are we going about it with diligence, with a passion, with joy and hope, persevering, in tribulation, demonstrating patience, trusting that God has everything under control, and that all that His will for my life will work out for the greater good. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Part of what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians, they were questioning his authority, they were questioning his apostleship, and he comes and lays it all out by the fruit of his work, not by the words of his mouth. You know, when you have to say you're in charge, it's probably because either you have an ego trip or because you haven't been doing a good job of taking care of business. Paul was just laying it out. This is what I've done for you all. This is how I've lived my life. This is how I've served you. This is how I've ministered, you know, throughout the region. Isn't that proof enough? And he says here in verse 11, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers with rivers, from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. And you know what? Each and every time Paul got up and went back at it, he didn't hesitate. He did it with all diligence. He did it with extreme passion. And he did it rejoicing in the hope that God would find him faithful. And as he told the Philippians several times in the book of Philippians, rejoice. And he even says, rejoice. And again, I said, how can you rejoice? How can you be excited? How can you even think? Stop and think about this. Is there anything on this list that any of you have ever experienced for Christ, for the ministry, for serving God, for through your family, through your friends, through your neighbors, through church? I've never been in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. You know, you read, again, this is a good reason why you read the biographies, you know, of McShane. He was riding horseback and he's reading his Bible as he's going to go to a preaching. There was, for the life of me, I meant to write it down. I can't think of his name right now. 60 miles on horseback a day. And he was preaching 3 times a day. Now, we complain if we have to go more than 20 minutes to church. Here he on horseback. Here Paul is saying, now, again, are any of us ever going to have to experience his extremeness? No. But what is our attitude when little inconveniences come? Here he's saying a sold-out attitude. Are you ready to go through this for Christ? Are you ready to fight for your family? Are you ready to go to battle with the spiritual forces in prayer on your knees for your children, for their future spouses? Here's St. Paul. Now, lest we stop and say, but that's Paul. That can never be me. Well, let me be clear about a few things. Paul is not God. He's just a man. You agree with me? Paul has the same word of God while he was writing it. It was written. But he has the same words, right? He has the same Holy Spirit, right? He has the same opportunities that we have. What's the difference? Did he open himself up to allowing God to do the work in him? Let's not try to compare ourselves to Paul, thinking he's some big giant of guy. You know, it says in James about Elijah, when he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed and it rained again. And he says of Elijah, he's a man with a nature just like ours. Come back with me to Romans chapter 12, please. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, committed to, intentional to, devoted to prayer for wisdom, guidance, and strength, persisting in prayer. How devoted are we to prayer? And he's saying simply, he's not trying to put a guilt trip on us. He's simply saying, if you want to live the surrendered life, if you want to live the victorious life, if you want to live a fruitful life, these are the things that will be present. A sold out attitude. You know, people, we ask ourselves, but why is this going? Why is this going on? And why does that? And why can't I find peace? And why can't I have? Are you sold out for Christ? Then he goes on to say, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. How do you contribute to the needs of the saints? You first have to see and know that there is a need, right? And the only way you do that is by spending time with them, right? If we're going to contribute to the needs of the saints, and there's different needs, and I don't know all the things that have gone on in and among you and how you support each other. I've heard of a few times where somebody supports somebody and encourages them and loves them, and that's great, and that has to continue and has to move on. But contributing to the needs of the saints, see the needs, meet the needs, practicing hospitality. Now, again, the idea here is don't ignore strangers. But use wisdom. They had in their culture, you know, if you were coming through, they would put you up in their house. It's a little different today because of the safety issues and that. But again, don't ignore strangers, especially when they come in the doors of our church building. Especially on Sunday mornings, we can't be ignoring people. You know, sometimes we come in, we're broken, we're hurting, and all we could, you know, we're just grateful to be here. We're in tears. But on a regular basis, we can't be ignoring each other. Sold out attitude. How would you categorize yourself? One to ten. One being no sold out, 10 being sold out. What would you categorize yourself? Let's look at the second thing. Not only are we called to have a sold-out attitude, to serve with a sold-out attitude, we're called to serve outside of our comfort zone. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. This is completely unnatural for us in the flesh, right? This is objectionable. This is lunacy. This is crazy. Why am I going to bless those who persecute me? But this is a supernatural work that is required here, right? And it says, if we have received Christ as our Savior, we have access to the supernatural, right? Right? You know, when Peter and when James and John saw somebody who wasn't behaving the way they wanted, they thought they should, what did they tell Jesus? Shall we command fire to come down and consume them? And Jesus says, back up. And isn't that our natural tendency if somebody persecutes us? Lord, send some fire down. Lord, take care of them. Lord, put them in their place. But he says, bless those who persecute you, and bless those who do not curse them. And when in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is on the cross, what does he tell the Father about those who are crucifying him? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. No, judge them is what I would say, right? You know, take care of them. Knock them out. We'd probably read one of those in the Psalms. They're called precatory Psalms. Imprecatory Psalms. We're calling down judgment. That's kind of what I want to see. But then I'm sure if I'm praying that for others, others are praying that for me, right? But then, well, that's Jesus. You know, Jesus, he's just in a different category. He's God, and he can do that. Well, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen shared the presentation of basically a synopsis of the old from Abraham forward in his message, and then the Pharisees come and he says, "You've done that. You're just like them." And then it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. He had some business to do with God. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. You've read of stories where, you know, the father of a murdered daughter goes and ministers to the killer in jail, and they become friends. The guy comes to Christ. You've heard of that, right? How easy is it for you to bless those who persecute you? I mean, you don't even want to bless those guys on the road when they cut you off, do you? You bless, but and this, he's saying, and this takes us out of our natural comfort zone. We have to be in a supernatural mode always, so we can always provide a blessing, so we can always speak well to people. Because if we're going to be called to action, and we're supposed to have this sold-out attitude, we're not a bull in a china closet. We're here still continuing to love people. You know, and people who are task-oriented, they don't take time to deal with the relational part, the emotional part, or you know, get, what is the saying? I forget the saying now. But basically it's this. He says, get involved or get out of the way. Friends, that's still not Christ-like. Get in and let's go. And you win people by being a blessing. You win people by showing grace. You win people by, to the cause of Christ, by loving them. He was in the process of being stoned, and he asked Jesus to forgive them. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let me ask you, do you agree or disagree with this statement? It's more difficult to rejoice with others. It is more difficult to rejoice with others than it is to weep with them. Do you agree or disagree? I got one agree. Let's stop and think about this. You know, it seems like it would be easier to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Because that's fun times, right? You know, weep, I'm sad, I'm broken. Oh, it's so much of a downer. But stop and think about this. Can you rejoice with the person who got the promotion over you? Can you rejoice with the family who's having a baby and you've been trying for years? Can you rejoice when others are prospering and you're struggling? Can you rejoice when you have these student loans and can't get a job and somebody who didn't even go to college gets the job you were trying for? And think about all these other scenarios. Can you rejoice when you go to your class reunions? Are you rejoicing in the successes of your classmates? Even though they're pushing it in your face and rubbing it in your face. Here the idea is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Have a true spirit, an honest spirit. But then he says, don't forget, weep with those who weep. Are you paying attention on Sunday mornings? Do you watch people here? Do you look for opportunities to minister? Do you look for opportunities to rejoice? Now, are you... And the best way to rejoice with somebody is by hearing their story. The best way you're going to find to get into weeping with another is by listening to their story. But if we're so busy doing and doing and doing and we're not stopping to listen, in fact, I think that's the premise of the women's Bible study, breathe. Leave moments for God to speak, for you to hear God speaking. We're so busy rushing and so busy trying to maintain and take care of what we got to take care of that we're not listening. First Corinthians chapter 12 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I was at the Postal Service for 26 and a half years, and I remember one of the young ladies got a promotion into, they called it the dad site, where they took care of everybody's time. You should have heard some of the women talking about her. I wonder who she slept with to get that job, and I wonder, just like, can't you just be excited that she got the job? Well, you didn't apply for it, so why are you upset? Why are you having to tear her down? And if you don't think that doesn't happen in churches, sadly to say, it does. A friend of mine, his wife passed away, pastor, and he, after appropriate amount of time, there was a person who was close to, that he started getting close to. But the women in the church were just really upset and really talking stuff. And, friends, let's rejoice. Let's care for them. Let's watch out for each other. If one member is suffering, if one member is honored, let's honor them. James 5:11 says, We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Friends, both in rejoicing and in weeping, we show compassion, we show love, we show Christ to them. So we have this sold-out attitude for Christ. We have this outside of our comfort zone, because a lot of us have to do that, right? To get involved in people, to listen to people, to hear their stories, to keep our mouths shut while they talk without trying to interject every couple seconds. You know, that's Sarah has to remind me, hey, you're doing too much talking. Okay, listen. Listen more, listen more, listen more. And I'm the shy one. Listen more, listen more. All right. I got to listen more. The third thought here is that we're called to serve with a Christ-like attitude. He says in verse 16, be of the same mind with one another. In Romans 15:5, he says, now may the Lord who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. James chapter 2 says, no partiality. When we're of the same mind, we're not showing partiality. You know, some of you remember Steve Ross. He was one of the men who lived here, one of the homeless men in the neighborhood. And he would come in, and I was so appreciative of the way you guys responded to him, that you showed no partiality. You didn't force him to sit in the back. He chose to sit in the back. You embraced him, you loved him, and you took care of him. He passed away about a year ago now. But just to see that kind of ministry happening here, being of the same mind, hey, look, we're all in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all in need of maturing and growing in Christ. And it was just awesome to see how you guys embraced him. So we be of the same mind with one another. Don't treat anybody as second class. There's no rookies here. We're all first string, and we're all important to God. He says, "Do not be haughty in mind." What is haughty? It's proud. It's arrogant. Don't be haughty in mind. We're called to serve with humility, and too often we think too much of ourselves, and other times we think too little of others by failing to show them respect. We don't think enough of others. You know what? They are God's creatures. They are made in the image of God. Let's treat them as such. Oh, those are those
bunch of gangbangers or drug addicts or loose women or whatever categories we have in our mind. Let's get rid of those categories and say, that's a soul in need of Christ. That's a soul in need of Christ. Or that's a soul that we're one on one, we're one together because they're Christians. And they may be struggling right now. Let's love them. He says, be of the same mind with one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. It is not only to be of humble mind, but to reach out with humility. To be able to do so, not to associate with the lowly. Back in the early 1900s, one of the chief justices, or one of the judges, had been made a Supreme Court chief justice, and he moved to Washington D.C. and he joined the Baptist Church. And that day, the day that they were receiving new members in, there was a local Chinese laundry store owner who was taking in a membership, and he stood on this side. Well, the list went down, and everybody stood way on this side, making it obvious that they didn't want to be associated with that Baptist over there. They were willing to be Baptists over here, but not Baptists with him. So when the Chief Justice's name was called up, he went and stood with him to show them, hey, his profession may not be as significant as people would think, but it doesn't matter. He's a Baptist. He's a brother in Christ. He's a Christian. We stand with them. We stand together. Then he says, do not be wise in your own estimation, conceited or self-promoting. Knowledge and success can lead to pride. When I was retiring from the Postal Service, one of my coworkers came up to me and they said, what is our office going to do without you? And I told him, the office will do exactly what it did before I came here. It'll continue to run. And I appreciated their way of just making me feel good about it. But the reality is, and the post office didn't stop. It's still going on. And friends, the church goes on. God uses us, yes. He uses us for a season. But there's no need to self-promote. And Paul tells the Philippians this: make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, bringing glory to God. Peter says it this way: to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. When that happens, our family here at Peak River Bible Church becomes contagious. It becomes noticeable to people who visit. It becomes what God wants the family to be. Our family will make a difference in people's lives when we live in a harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble spirit. And when we do, as Paul said, to be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. When that starts to happen, how does this happen? When we give up self, release ourselves to receive from God what He wants for us. How does it happen in a practical way? Sometimes it simply means by shaking people's hands, by greeting them with a sincere heart, by talking to them, by praying for them. Again, I've shared with you the birthdays in the bulletin. Assure people that if their name is in the bulletin list, they will get prayed for 30 days. When we start putting ourselves to the side and putting Christ first. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things going. Young families, you have a lot of things on your hands with your children. And they're your first ones. Love them in practical ways. Love your spouse in practical ways. Love your neighbors in practical ways. Love your church in practical ways. And this comes by
asking God for wisdom.
There was a man named George Fox. He was a Quaker, and he recorded this prayer in his diary. I prayed to God that he would baptize my heart into all conditions so that I may be able to enter the needs and conditions of all. In other words, he was asking God to help him be usable to all people, and that he could walk in their shoes for a moment so he can get a taste and a sense of the struggles of others, that he would be there to help them. And friends, I think that's where it really starts. I can give you a list of practical things, but if your heart and your compassion is not set in tune with those around you, you're just going to be going through the motions, and you're just going to be doing a check off a checklist. Minister to a person, gave food, did this, did that. But when in all reality, it comes back to, it's a condition of the heart. Do we have compassion for others? We know that our God is a compassionate God, and we know that he's called us to be compassionate. And we know that he is the God of all comfort, that he comforts us, that we might comfort others in their time of need. Friends, let's go home this week. Let's go home this morning. And let's take a check of our own hearts. Who is it that I'm not showing compassion to? Who is it that I'm not having any compassion for? We dissociate with all, showing no partiality. Father, this morning, it's so easy to write people off. It's so easy to ignore people who are not like us. It's so easy to turn our backs on the needy, on the hurting. But Father, you've called us, like the Good Samaritan, to even take out of our own pocket to help somebody. You've called us like Elijah to go help the poor widow woman and her son. But Father, you've also called us to be excited for the victories of others, to rejoice with them. Help us to have our heart right so that we can serve you with all of our glory. All of your glory, Father. That we can serve you with all of our heart, that we can bring you praise and worship. That we can bring others to your throne, bring others to the cross, that they would surrender also. Stir us, Father, we pray, with a changed heart, that this changed heart would change the heart of our church, that our church would make a difference in our community, that the community would see us as a hope, a beacon of hope, that our church would notice when the doors are closed and when they're open, that they would come in contact with people here at Pico, so that they would see your love, they would taste and see that you are good. And it starts with those of us here today, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week.